So I discovered that there is one day every year where people living in neighborhoods and families with young kids, there's one day a year where we all act like the loving, welcoming community that we should be every day. And it's great, I hope you didn't miss it. This week I figured out the one day a year and I went to drop off my daughter at her friend's house at school, and believe it or not, instead of what normally happens, instead of like the wave at the door, the family invited all six of us in for pizza, and we hung out, and we met some other friends and family, and then we, I don't know if you guys know about this or not, but no one sent out invitations this year. I'm not sure if you got it or not, but we spent the entire night just walking around Goshen Village, and normally people look at you weird, but everywhere you went, every single house had people who were friendly in it. They were kind. People opened their doors. They answered their doors. They hung out on the porch and talked. They were friendly to our kids, who honestly, they're dressed a little weird. You may not believe this. They gave us candy. Like, I ran into a family from church. I'd never been to their house. I didn't know where they live. We talked. It was fantastic. And I think the most sad thing about Halloween is that you can only get away with that here on the East Coast one day every year. Like, you could try it, like, go knock on doors tonight if you want. You may still be dressed strange, but no one's going to answer. I'm pretty sure people aren't going to say hi. And it's really unlikely that anyone gives you candy. And I'm not going to tell you if I tried or not, but it only works one day a year. Because most of us, you know how we work, right? We drive home from work, we get home, you walk inside your house, you close the door, and you spend most of your time with a TV or phone or screen or people you've talked to in other ways, and you don't talk to your neighbors or people in the neighborhood. And to be honest, I don't like this, but that isolation is literally killing us. Right now, in our country, for all of our blessings and privilege, I mean, most of us are wealthy enough to have refrigerators and cars. Most of us have worked really hard at being independent and have all the tools you need to not need people in your life. So you don't connect, and we are in what experts have called a loneliness epidemic, and we don't know how to fix it. I'm not exaggerating, I'm not making this up. Being away from people is being diagnosed by people a lot smarter than me as a diagnosis for stress, sadness, emotional pain, relational difficulty, and all sorts of challenges in relationships. It exacerbates or leads to mental health problems. I'm not making it up, this is studies. When you're away from people, you miss out on emotional support and the sense of belonging that you need to flourish. And it's so easy to be alone and isolated, but it messes you up, it puts you adrift, and it actually leads you to be uncertain about who you are and where your life is headed. And studies say it takes away motivation and drive that studies say gives all that. I'm not exaggerating. Loneliness is killing us. Studies shows that being away from community leads to weakened immune system, leads to chronic diseases. When you go through trials and crises, through the valleys that are in every life, instead of getting help, or instead of giving help, people become unsettled. So they give up or they lash out. And the thing that happens when people are isolated is rather than rising to challenges with the support of people around you, people shrink or escape or avoid, when the thing that people need is people. There's a part of me that thinks that our society would be way better off, we'd be less tribal, we'd be more supportive. If it were up to me, we'd have Halloween every night. And maybe the sugar won't be healthy, you're not wrong, but maybe if we had a culture of meeting our neighbors and supporting each other more, I wonder if we'd be in a better spot. Again, don't go trick-or-treating tonight. That'll be weird. Let me know if you try. But today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is about all the themes I just talked about. It's about being away from people, and it's about how being together helps. And we're going to look at God's plan for solving the isolation crisis. We've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'll be up front. There's a bunch of ways of teaching through passages. Catherine, thank you for doing such a great job at reading such a long section of this letter. I'm not able to handle all this, but I'm really proud of our catechism kids like Catherine for reading this to us. This is a very lengthy section about being isolated and coming together. God's word talks about something that, you know, we can relate to, being apart from people. And what we're gonna see is God inspiring us to be church family. Let me say up front, I'm not gonna be able to talk about every verse that we have today. You'll see what I'm doing on our handout. I'm just gonna sort of tease out some of the harms of isolation and talk about some of the benefits of being together. And in this lengthy passage, I just want you to hear what God says about how we can live better. I'm gonna start off with verse 17. Paul writes, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you." Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. Now here's the situation. I'll give you some feedback here. Paul was a part of this church family for a very brief time. He was close to them. He lived in one of their homes. They ate together. They lived together. He slept on a couch, so to speak, with this guy named Jason. You could read about in Acts. And then it took an army to separate him. I'm not kidding. He ran away in the middle of the night out of threat of torture and death, and it's not good. Being separated from church family is like, you see the word he uses? It's like being orphaned. Being away from Christian brothers and sisters is like being a kid ripped away from parents. Being separated from your family is what it's like to be not connected to the church family, Paul says. And what he wants to be is together with people. So he tries again and again to connect. And he's not just missing people. This isn't just about himself. He's not just concerned about the damage that he has by being alone. He is worried that being apart would harm the normal Christian church family. So instead of being apart, he really wants to be together. Verse 3, look, so that no one, look at this, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Here's the thing. People away from people. When you're isolated, you run the risk, not of going through trials, you go through them either way. You run the risk of being unsettled by the hardship that is bound to show up in your life. Here's the uncomfortable truth. You are bound, you're destined to deal with hardship. And some of that, you could look at verse 4 in your handout, looks like persecution, you're getting pushback for doing the right thing. But a lot of trials is just the messed upness of life. Having tested faith isn't just about being unsure about doctrinal questions. Your faith gets tested when you have to go forward. Do you really believe things? It's not about religious conviction as much as what to do in suffering and doubting what's true. Not knowing or wondering how faith could possibly help when your life falls apart. And here's the fact, you can't avoid trials. You live in a broken, fallen world with broken, messed up people. And the faith that there's love, that there's hope, that there's the gospel, like that conviction gets tested by every hopeless, faithless, unjust, unloving thing you encounter or see on your screen. You know what makes things worse? When you're losing a loved one, losing a job, losing your health, you know what makes unspeakable tragedies worse? Being by yourself. And not having the support and encouragement of faithful people because you have nobody to talk to. That can unsettle you. People reminding you of what's true is one of the things that keeps you settled and stable when suffering unsettles you. And when you don't have that, there's a lot of harm. Paul's worried about the Thessalonians, but you've seen other people go through this too, right? People go through hardship and become unsettled. Unsettled just means like confused, like which way is up, which way is down. So people go into substances or down conspiracy rabbit holes or give up on marriages or give in to abuse somehow. Look at the end of this verse. This is provocative. Satan, see, it says the tempter. Satan uses your isolation during hardship to mess you up. Look at this. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and our labors might have been in vain. Like, Paul's not terrified, but he's been around. He's seen it. You've seen it, right? People get isolated. Paul's observed it. People go to dark places when they're not going to be with a supportive community. And the thing that the tempter does that Paul's worried about is take advantage of people when they're at their weakest, when they're unsettled because of hardship. And apparently the tempter tempts people to do bad things. You start doubting that faith, that hope, that love. You doubt God, the Bible, the gospel, the resurrection. You start thinking that suffering is just one more thing that proves that your faith isn't true. So you start making decisions as if it's false. You've probably seen this, right? If not, talk to someone or listen to stories of someone who is regretting doing the unimaginable, right? Most stories, whether newspaper or whatever, it starts off like, I was going through a hard time. It was stressful at work. I couldn't take it anymore. Home was bad. I was going through a bankruptcy, COVID, whatever. So and it goes on. I don't know, got drunk and was driving and hit somebody, or I made a horrible decision, or I abused that person, or I said that to my husband, or I hit my kid, or I burned that bridge. Or most people don't go, I had no idea if that was the right thing to do or not, right? It's, I was unsettled. My mental state was topsy-turvy. The fact is, trials can unsettle people. And when you're isolated, you can act on a reality that you might not otherwise ever embrace. And later, you've heard people say it, right? I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking. The fact is, you would be in a better spot if you had people around you to tell you what's true. Isolation, Paul says, is harmful. Now, some of you are doing, I could tell you're doing the assignment and the handout. I could tell when people are just circling things. There's a whole bunch more things Paul says about this, but you got my first point. Isolation is harmful. But what's fascinating is that the story of the Thessalonian church isn't one of those bad stories. Paul may have been nervous, but he didn't have to be. Which tells us this isn't the only way to be. In fact, even if you've crashed and failed, and if you're like most people, we could all tell stories about the dumb things we've done when we didn't have people pulling off cliffs, right? But the way back looks the same as a way to stay strong. Here's God's plan for people going through trials to avoid being unsettled. And you can find this all the way back in Genesis. It's not good for people to be alone. But here's what God says in 1 Thessalonians to avoid all the harms caused by isolation. And sadly, it's not trick-or-treating every day, as much as that'd be fun. If being alone is harmful, then guess what? Being together with faithful people is beneficial. And let me just start off just by reviewing what Paul says. Remember, he says, we were away. We felt, remember that word he says? We felt orphaned. Brothers and sisters, he says, right? This is family language, right? Church life isn't a coalition of people who like the same music or same beliefs. We're family. In our tradition, entering into the family of God is symbolized by baptism. So Wesleyan, welcome to your church family. Like, this is what we're doing, right? If being away is like being orphaned, then being together is like being adopted. There's theological language, we're adopted by God, so think about that. But you're also adopted into a church family. And baptism, like we as a church family, we don't just hear a testimony or profession of faith. We're hearing promises to treat this family like our family. You promised to care, encourage, invest in this child, and vice versa, right? Every family. Like, we could pretend everything's fine if you want, but every person in this room has trials and hardships. And sometimes being family means you got to reach out and ask somebody for help. Sometimes being family means reaching out and asking, how can I help you? What do you need? But simply put, God's plan, our best chance to make it, is by being together. There's this verse, it's misunderstood, but it's amazing. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes? And there's answers to that question, right? You don't have to read the next line to guess. What Paul says, though, is not what we guess. He says, is it not you, right? That's not what I'd expect. He says, essentially, one day, Jesus is coming back. Maybe it's today. And I can't explain everything that happens then, but Paul talks about it in another couple paragraphs. But for people who believe the gospel, trusting in Christ to forgive sins, to take away guilt, who follow Jesus, Jesus coming back is a joy-filled day. And Paul says, one day I'm going to stand before the throne of God, and when Jesus welcomes me into heaven and every tear is wiped away and there's no more pain, injustice, or suffering, when there is nothing but joy in the presence of God, when Jesus looks at me and says, what did you do with the time, energy, opportunity, and resources that I gave you during your short time on planet Earth? You know what Paul's going to do? He says, I'm going to point to my church family. I'm going to tell Jesus, I found people who didn't know Jesus, and I gave them hope by telling them the gospel. I answered the phone at 2 a.m. when that guy who was depressed and was going to do something dumb, he called me, and I picked up, and I was tired the next day, but I prayed with him, and I told him how to find a better way. I spent so much time with that struggling couple trying to work through grace and forgiveness. That guy is in a better place because I showed him what love looked like when all he saw was disappointment. I mean, Jesus, you know, Paul would say. I don't know. I helped out teaching 252 that week when they were short on teachers. I stayed at youth group. Like, see those kids here with me in heaven? They're the last ones to get picked up, and I was so tired, but I really wanted them to feel God's love. And, oh, I visited that shut-in in the nursing home. She was battling depression, and she was so lonely, and I encouraged her. And Paul's like, I cannot wait until that moment, because when all my stuff is gone, when all my trips are over, when I've seen all the sights and my toys are obsolete, what really lasts is the people I invested in and influenced around me. I mean, you see what Paul's saying, right? Look at him. I spend his time. What does he do? Well, you see some hints of it. We sent Timothy, our brother, a coworker in God's service. What are they doing? They're spreading the gospel of Christ. They're strengthening, encouraging people in their faith so that, here's that word again, no one would be unsettled by these trials. And what's Paul doing here? Well, here's some hints. He's spreading the gospel. So he's not just patting people on the back. He's talking about Jesus and the resurrection and trust, and he's giving people faith strength, which is directly connected to being unsettled. So you get unsettled when your faith is weak, so he strengthens your faith. I mean, how do you prevent yourself from falling apart when your world gets rocked? It looks like the plan looks like being with people who strengthen your faith, who encourage you to meditate on what's true, the gospel, who repeat the good news that you forget when your eyes are blinded by suffering. Folks, this is a big deal. When you're isolated and you think you're the only one, like you're the first person in the world to get a cancer diagnosis, like you're the only person battling depression or having financial problems, like when you think you're the only person on the planet who has crazy kids or impossible parents or whatever trial that threatens to unsettle you, when you're together instead of separate, share. Strengthen each other's faith. talk about how many different things we need to look to Jesus for. When that happens, you know what to expect, and you don't become unsettled, and a tempter doesn't push you to do things you'll regret. God's plan to combat all the harm from isolation is really simple. It looks like being together as a church family. What's that look like? You see words like praying and encouraging and joy and struggle. Like, that's all things that are part of the ins and outs of being community, right? Paul is missing out on all those benefits because he's threatened by being, you know, think about all the things that are keeping him apart. There's a whole army pushing him away. So I got to ask, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? What's stopping you from connecting with other Christians? I'm guessing it's something short of an armed army that's going to torture you, right? That's not our thing. If you become unsettled by trials, if you've ever felt lonely, isolated, or by yourself, don't listen to me. I just want you to hear what God says today. I want you to do that by listening in to how Paul prays. Here's what it says. Now may our God and our Father himself, and may our Lord Jesus, look at this, clear the way for us to come to you. Paul's praying really simply. God, can you clear out whatever is stopping us from being together? God, whatever it is, and it's probably not armed guards for most of us, right? If it's a busy schedule, or maybe you've got to clear out sports or brunch, or maybe it's shame or pride or whatever's keeping you too busy, whatever it is, clear your schedule, clear the way, because being together is important, is what Paul's praying. And I want to be clear, you should probably go to church. Sundays are great, but this is not about going to church. Paul doesn't pray, God, can you help the Thessalonian church attendance be so big they have to set up chairs in the aisles. Like, that's not what he's praying here, right? It's not what he seems to care about. Listen to what he really cares about. Here's the goals of church family. May the Lord, look at this, make your love increase. May make it overflow for two things, for each other, so love each other, and for everybody else. You know who everybody else is? It's everybody else, right? So he goes, God, can you help this church to love each other? That's the heart of God shown through the Apostle Paul. Loving church family, loving everybody else. I think God's asking that we would learn how to love each other more, that we'd care for, that we'd be connected more, that we'd have iron sharpening iron. Like, this is God's plan to fix so many of the things that are messed up and broken in our world right now, in our Western, hectic, isolated culture. I think really simply, God is calling you today to be church family. Be a church family. Start with your church family. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. I'm going to ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it looks like talking to somebody on the way out, introducing yourself to someone you haven't met. Maybe it looks like going, if you want to be really bold, go, hey, I got a 10-minute drive home, and I'd like to spend 5 minutes of it with my eyes open praying. Like, is there anything I could pray for you about? Like, ask how you could pray for people. Like, that might be a big step. I don't know exactly what it looked like. Maybe going, how's this week? Or, oh, here's an idea. You got some cake in the back for baptism. Get a piece. And while you're there, ask Lisa and Eric and Wesleyan, how can we pray for you? Welcome to the family. That'd be an easy step. What are your challenges? How can we help? Do that with them and everybody else. Don't do that just today. We promise to keep doing that. That's part of what we say in baptism. A lot of our church activities are to do exactly that. So men's dinner at Max's house. Why do we do that? To get together. Praise and pie, get together. Join a Bible study, get together. Talk to people. Go to the adult Bible study. Learn something, but connect with each other. I'm not going to give all the announcements again. It's not good to be alone. And I don't know where God may be nudging you to connect with his family. But I can tell you what happens next. Because the next verses show exactly what God does when his people are together. Paul says, may God strengthen your heart, that'd be good, that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. God's solution to being weak, to feeling burdened, to feeling burnt out, it looks an awful lot like being together. And it's a work in progress. It's not easy. It's inconvenient. Sometimes it means picking up the phone when that person calls again. But one day, you look back at all the difficulties you went through in life, all the impossible trials that you thought would unsettle you. And Lord willing, you say, I made it as a stronger, faithful person through God's goodness and with the people that God put around me for support. Folks, this is your family. Love each other, encourage each other, and we'll make the world a better place. So Father in heaven, can you help us to love each other? Can you help us to surrender of ourselves when it's hard? Help us to put other people above our own preferences. Can you take our lives and consecrate them and build us up together as your body, as your arms and legs, as your family? Help us to support each other. Help us not to be separated by pride or busyness or all the other things that separate us. But can you help us to be together? Give us insight. Give us your spirit. May we surrender to being exactly what you've called us to be. I ask all this in the loving name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.